Good morning. It's a blessing for me to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ on this Resurrection Sunday as we are celebrating the victory that God has brought us in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, but that's not going to be the main focus, although it is Resurrection Sunday. I would like to point out certain important things from the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus Christ going through a very difficult time and praying there. Many of us, we go through situations of stress and situations of difficulty, and I would like to bring you a message today that can comfort you during those times. I think one of the most crippling things that we can ever have when we are going through a time of stress or a time of sweating of blood, if you want to call it like that, would be to think that God has rejected us because we have experienced fear, or we have experienced loneliness or some form of a depression or something like that, meaning, well, I've not walked in faith, I've not confessed right, I did not keep my emotions together, and we basically live this stoic life where we, like the Stoics in Jesus' time, say, well, we must just keep our emotions under control, and if our emotions are under control and we can live right emotionally and not be too happy or too sad and just keep everything under control, it means we are in control. And the way we are in control is by quoting some verses from the Bible, knowing that Jesus died and he was raised, and then experience no form of anxiety or fear whatsoever. And that would then be a sign that we are the sons of God, and therefore we can therefore live by the emotions of not experiencing fear, where we justify ourselves by saying, well, I haven't experienced fear in that time, that means I'm truly a child of God. And then also in that way of thinking, we can add in all the different works we have to do in not fearing and in not being afraid of something, or not feeling lonely, or not feeling depressed. Now, I want to say this, I want those who listen to me to excuse maybe the word fear. If the word fear offends you, maybe the definition that you put to it and the definition I put to the word fear can be different. I think this message will still make a lot of sense to you, even if we change that word fear to something else that maybe you would like to use it to word it. Because, and the reason why I say that is because there will be some of you that watch this that would say Jesus Christ never feared. He doesn't know what fear is. He doesn't know what anxiety is or any of those kind of things. Well, I don't know how to word it. The way I'm going to word it is from the Greek and explain the Greek words as pertaining to Jesus being sorrowful, Jesus being very heavy, feeling very heavy. And we're also going to look at Jesus saying that he's exceedingly sorrowful, what that meant. We're going to look at Jesus earnestly praying. We're going to look at the disciples, wherein they fell asleep and why they fell asleep. It was not just because they were tired because of the Passover meal. It was another reasons. We're also going to look at Jesus experiencing blood mixed with sweat and what happens when a person, when that happens to a person. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at you know, what Socrates thought about death and what Jesus thought about death. We're going to look at the resurrection and the victory that there is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to define, and this is what I want to do. I want you to know that if you go through a place where you feel, and this is what this message is going to be about, if you go to a place where you feel sorrowful, very heavy, where you feel exceedingly sorrowful, where you feel extremely lonely, where you're at a place where you want to ask your friends to pray with you, where you're even asking God if he can consider to change the path that he has, if you are at a place where you feel that you're at the point of falling into temptation, you know, falling into temptation, being tempted to reject the Lord and do your own thing, when you are at that place, and when you are at the place where you're experiencing the sweating of blood because of the situation that you are going through, that experiencing all those things doesn't mean you've sinned. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong. Because Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God that never sinned. And he experienced all these things and wasn't sin. So I just want to say that to you. I trust that it can encourage you. And I hope that this encourages you to watch this whole message. Now, we're going to start off by just reading quickly from Genesis chapter 2. This is just as an introduction, and we're going to look at what the problem was in the world and what God saw as the problem. We will see here in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, we find that Adam didn't work, neither take took care of the garden. Very interesting, we will find here that in the Garden of Eden there was work to do. The difference between what Adam and Eve did and what Jesus did is that Adam and Eve, they tried to have life by work, by working the arm of the flesh, finding their identity in their own ability, instead of simply working and caring for the garden. God said to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if they eat thereof, they will surely die. You can go and study that scripture out. It says, if they eat thereof, they will die. And it says, when you eat of it, you will die. That when you eat of it, you will surely die simply means that the moment you eat of it, that very instance, your death will be imminent. It will be for sure. Some of us has interpreted that as the moment Adam and Eve ate of it, they died. And because they then have died, that death is defined as a spiritual death. And from there, we find a wonderful springboard for Gnosticism. We find a wonderful springboard for dualism and so forth. Where we shouldn't read it that way. The way when it talks about if you eat thereof, you will die. In the Hebrew, the word die meant put next to each other, talking about the surety of your death. And we all know that the moment Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in that day, their death was sure. But prior to eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their death was not sure. It could be that they could have taken of the tree of life and lived forever. So they were still the place of choice. So we find, as what we would find in the law even, you'll find in Deuteronomy, the Bible says, I put before you life and death. Now, it doesn't mean that this person that is in front of this choice will live or will die. The life is still not imminent and the death is still not imminent. It's still the place of choice. But if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your death would therefore be certain. As what it would be if you eat of the tree of life, your life will be certain in the very same way. So we find that Adam and Eve then in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, ate of the wrong tree and man entered death. So now the problem is to conquer death. Death had to be conquered. So where Adam and Eve was at a place where death could have been, it was a possibility. Now they've entered into that possibility and it became a certainty. And now we find that the word of life that was from the beginning had to enter into that death and bring forth what was promised from before the world began. Now, the way I see it is like this. If I make a promise to somebody, let's say I promise my son a car, and on the way to this promise being fulfilled, where he will become 18 years old, where he can own a vehicle and drive a vehicle with a legal license, on that way there's some hiccups. If I've made the promise and there is a hiccup, I have to work around it, and I have to meet that hiccup where it is and then conquer it and fulfill my promise. So I mean, there are different ways of looking at this. This is just one hypothesis. So if we look at Jesus Christ and we look at what he's come to do, we find that God has promised eternal life to humanity from before the world began, and that eternal life would be the surety that man will live forever. Adam disobeyed. We find in Adam's disobedience physical death entering into the world as a certainty for all, and now Jesus has to come and conquer eternal death as a certainty for all, and that is where our message starts. When we look at Jesus Christ, we know that he knew that this was what he had to come and do. Jesus's idea of death was not what Socrates, about 399, 400 years before Christ, had. Socrates' view of death was simply that he is a spirit, he's an eternal being, and that people has basically been lied to all the time, and that we don't have to serve the gods. We can basically become gods ourselves by shedding this mortal body and going to a place of bliss. Jesus Christ didn't see that as the dream of God. He saw that the dream of God was to bring the kingdom of God to earth and to bring life to people in the earth. That was Jesus's plan. That was, well, that was God's plan, and Jesus has come to see that fulfilled. So the problem that there was in humanity was that man has basically entered into a place where death is certain, not just for the man Adam, but for humanity. Eternal death would be certain for humanity. Eternal death would then be, as defined in Genesis chapter 3, as returning to the dust of the earth. So God has come and he said, well, I'm going to bring a solution. Jesus Christ then knew that he has to enter into the death of man, be raised up from that death, and so offer hope for each one that would believe upon him, and then rule with that life in the earth. Now, that is not the message that I really want to preach today, but I want to give you that foundation and that you would know that Jesus Christ is now at the point where he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to enter into that, the fullness of that death that Adam brought in the world. And now we're going to describe the emotions that Jesus goes through in that time. And we're reading from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. It says, then come Jesus to them unto the place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So what do we see here? Jesus Christ becomes sorrowful and very heavy. That is not easy. We don't get the feeling of somebody that is hop, skip, and jumping through the Garden of Gethsemane in joy, walking in absolute victory. No, Jesus Christ is at a time where he's facing temptation, where he's facing a place where he has to, where he will be tempted to bring forth life by his own ability. And we can find that what drives him and what would be the fear factor in this whole thing is death. So death is an issue, the cross is an issue, but the true issue is that Jesus is standing and that he can be tempted now to say, I'm letting go of this whole thing, I'm picking up the sword, we're finding victory through our own power, or whatever other plan there would have been for Jesus that could come up in his cognitive mind to solve the solution of death by his own power. We can find that Jesus is at the brink of saying, this is difficult for me and I want out. And Jesus actually mentions that he wants out. This is what he says. He says, I do have a will. A will is what you want. And he says, my will is that man would be saved, but if there is any other way, so the will of Jesus was that man would be saved, but if there's any other way wherein this can take place, let it be done that way. And if possible, let this cup pass by me, lest I drink it. So Jesus Christ is basically saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die as a normal, natural man. I don't want to go through that thing. I don't want to go through the cross. I don't want to experience what it is like for nails to go through me. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want all of that. Plus, greater than all of that, I don't want to die. I don't want to enter into death. And the temptation was now to keep himself alive in the presence where he knows that in his flesh, you know, he, Jesus, will be put to death. He looked at all of that and he became sorrowful and very, very heavy. And I want to just encourage all of you to watch this. Listen to me. Don't let a little bit of theological word here or there throw you off. But I cannot sit here and make excuses for what I'm going to say. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Right. It says here, he became sorrowful and very heavy. That word very heavy, it means the following. It comes from two Greek words. I'm going to try and pronounce this word. It is ademoneo. Ademoneo, which would mean a as a negation, and then the word demos, which refers to people or a community. When combined, it conveys a sense of being without the support or comfort of one's community, leading to a feeling of distress or anguish. So when Jesus said that he was very heavy, he was feeling, he became very heavy. It means that the feeling of loneliness was grabbing a hold of him. So what he was doing is he, and the disciples could see that he began to feel very lonely. And that very loneliness is not just in a light way. It was a very, very deep, stressful situation for Jesus Christ. He didn't want to feel alone. We can find that he was at a place where he would word his loneliness or his sorrowful and feeling very heavy. He worded it and expressed it to his disciples. And we find that in verse 38 of Matthew 26, he says, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye therefore and watch with me." Now, that can be interpreted, and most of the interpretations would be to say that the soul was exceedingly sorrowful. In other words, he was at a place where he was experiencing exceeding loneliness within him. And he therefore asked the disciples to pray with him. Why would Jesus want people to pray with him? We're going to get into that in Luke 22 when you look at the at Luke's account of this very verse. So it says he's experiencing, being exceedingly sorrowful. Now, exceedingly sorrowful also means, and exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Now, unto death can mean that he feels so sorrowful that he feels that he's going to die of that sorrow and that loneliness even prior to the cross. Or one can also interpret it as, I feel exceedingly sorrowful because I'm facing death. I'm feeling very lonely because, do you know what? When you face death, it's only you. It's not you and your wife holding your hand going through it. It's you going alone through that thing. And here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was facing that. And he didn't have a warped idea of death like Socrates, which believed that he was just some kind of a spirit living in a body. Jesus Christ was facing the very death that was described to Adam when God said to Adam, you will surely die. And he talked about complete death. And here Jesus Christ has come to conquer that for us. And he's about to enter into that. He's facing that. The focus that we have in this message is on the emotions Jesus went through that. We're likening it to the emotions you will go through and giving you the assurance that when you go through those emotions, that it's not a say that you have sinned and you can always experience God as close by. So this word exceedingly sorrowful means to be surrounded by grief. To be surrounded by grief. There was no way out. So here we find this this emotion in Jesus Christ. I am exceedingly sorrowful. I am surrounded. Jesus says, well, the disciple says, Jesus became sorrowful and very heavy. Then he acknowledged his sorrow and feeling very heavy. He had the distress and the anguish of being alone, feeling very, very lonely. There is no help. I feel alone. That is what it's talking about. Then it goes on, and Jesus says in verse 26, and he came unto his disciples and found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? And then the next verse, we will still get into that one. Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can connect that to Romans chapter 7, wherein we find that Paul, he was at a place where he talked about the flesh being willing, the flesh being weak and the spirit being willing, and talking about finding justification by your own works, wherein Paul tried to find his righteousness according to the law. And as he engaged his own flesh and his own ability, he found that death entered into his life and all of that. So, and that was a true temptation. And Jesus was here resisting sin, resisting temptation, wherein he said, it will not be by my own ability, but by the ability of God. We find Jesus even praying that. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. And I'm reading from verse 39. It says, and he came out and he went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciple followed him. And when he was at that place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. and he was withdrawn from them about the stone cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now imagine that. Jesus Christ, not my will, but your will be done. Praying that. That is amazing. That is amazing. He says to the disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He says to his disciples, if you go and read in Matthew, he wants them to pray with him. He asked Peter and them, and he said to them, pray with me. He wants people to pray with him. Imagine Jesus wanting prayer, wanting his disciples to pray with him, wanting his disciples to stand with him. What is going on in his emotions? So he said to disciples, sit here while I go and pray. Jesus wanted his disciples to pray. He said to them, pray lest you fall into temptation. Then he says, I am in prayer here. I'm resisting temptation, or I am at a place where I pray lest I fall into temptation. I want you to pray with me. I need you to pray with me, and I will pray for you. There was a prayer meeting. You cannot even pray with me. There was a reason why they didn't pray with him. We will look at that. Jesus is at a very, very low point in his life. Is it a place where he is experiencing loneliness? Is it a place where he's experiencing a kind of a depression? He feels lonely, he feels very heavy, he feels sorrowful. He's facing the cross, he's facing death. He's even at the point where he is praying, and we find here in Luke where he says, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He wants the cup to be removed. And there appear an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So we find Jesus needing strengthening, and the angel strengthening him. And after the angel strengthened him, I guess the angel, which is a messenger from God, which brings a message from God, tells him, listen, you will be okay, but you're going to go through this. And when he hears that, he's strengthened, but also you find these actions going on. And he's in agony, he says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So Jesus was in agony. That word agony in the Greek is the word agon. Comes from the root word agon, which denotes a contest, a struggle, or an inner conflict. Agon signifies an intense emotional struggle or inner turmoil that Jesus experienced as he was confronted with the prospect of imminent crucifixion. The use of this term highlights the severity of Jesus' emotional distress and underscores the internal battle he was facing as he anticipated the suffering of the cross and the death itself, and also what would take place, I believe, which is not in this notes here, of what would happen if he stands in the power of his own will, not in the power of God. Jesus then went on and prayed more earnestly. That word more earnestly means to be stretched out. Jesus was stretched out. First we find Jesus went and knelt down, but now he was stretched out. I see a man rolling on the ground. I see a man stretched out, beating the ground in a point of distress because of what he's going to go through. Now some might say that is not possible. You know, Jesus could never have felt that. Well, let's read on. It says, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Why would a person sweat blood? Jesus experienced what is called hematidrosis, which is, and I went and I read up in the National Library of Medicine on hematidrosis, a rare clinical phenomena that took place. Medically, it is said that acute fear and intense mental contemplation are the most frequent causes, as reported in 6 cases in men condemned to execution, a case of occurring during the London Blitz. In other words, the bombing of London City, where it was a bombing that took place over a long period of time. When that took place, people were stressed out. They don't know when they're going to die. And that brought so much stress to them that they were sweating blood. A case involving fear of being raped, where a person started to sweat blood. And also a case of fear of a storm while sailing. And then in this specific case that was documented in the National Library of Medicine, they say in our case, the probable cause of sweating of blood was a chronic stress of the individual, which was a 72-year-old male that went through family crisis. So we can find that the sweating of blood medically spoke about physical as well as emotional turmoil that a person was going through. And here our Lord Jesus Christ was going through it as he was facing the cross and facing death, facing temptation, you know, facing the weakness of the flesh and the willingness of the spirit and the whole temptation to find his identity in his own ability to stand away. He even mentions to the Father that I am at a place where when I look at this cup, I find that my will is not to drink this cup, although I believe the will of Jesus was that mankind would be saved, and the will of Jesus was also to do the will of the Father. He comes and he contrasts his own will to the will of the Father, and he says, not my will be done, but yours be done. So what he was saying is that there is a will in me speaking now that is to stand away from this thing, and is very difficult for me as I'm facing this death, as I'm facing the cross and the suffering of the cross and everything that was going through there. I don't want to go through it. He is in distress. He's experiencing what would in normal terms be called, theologians might word it in different terms, but what would be called by medical doctors and people around him, say this guy feels depressed and lonely. This person looks as if he's anxious. I'm sure Jesus was shaking. That is what he was going through. But in the midst of all of that, it does not mean that if he had those emotions and those feelings that he was sinning. And I think the problem that we have today is that we go through those things. I don't go through it often, but there was a time when I was stressed out in my life before, and it can be that it might still happen. I mean, my son came to our house the other day, 2 days ago. There was a smash and grab. They broke the window at a traffic light and stole his phone. Now in South Africa, they can have a smash and grab. They can hijack you, pull out a gun, put it against your head, get you out of the car, or tell you to get over to the other seat and drive off with you. You know, that is the situation my son was in. He came here, he was shaking. So now, the fact that he was shaking and in fear, does that mean he's a sinner now? How must he feel about that situation when he was facing death? When that happened to him, all of a sudden he felt vulnerable. All of a sudden, although he's a very strong young man, and I'm sure if he must beat up on one of those guys, they'll be very sorry. But here he feels vulnerable. He feels weak. He feels confronted with his own inabilities. And he comes here, he races home, his bank cards and stuff. I mean, there's so much that needs to happen now. And I could visibly see my son feels lonely. He feels his ability is not enough. He feels all of those, he feels a certain kind of an anxiety that he feels inside him. His body shows it. He's shaking. Now, the worst thing that he could ever hear is, well, because you are feeling this fear, because you are in unbelief, and therefore God is not with you, God cannot help you because you are now afraid, or because you are now showing signs of stress, or you are not feeling, you don't have your emotions under control all the time. I'm sure when Jesus was praying, and the disciples were a stone throw away, just a small distance, 20 yards or 30 yards from there, hearing Jesus praying, they could hear him pray. They could hear him cry. And to them, it was also a time of stress. And I will show you that in the scriptures. Let's go and read Luke 22, verse 45. It says, and now when Jesus rose from his prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping because of sorrow. Now, if you go and read other gospel accounts, you will see that Jesus Christ said to the people, listen, this is the time when I'm going to be betrayed. They said to him, Jesus, we will die with you. All of them. If you go and read all the gospel accounts, all of them is, we will die with you. We will never betray you. That is what they said. We will never disown you. That's the right word. We will never disown you. All of the disciples said that. They were willing. They were ready with swords and all those kind of things. They were ready to die. The stress of thinking that their leader is going to be taken and murdered, possibly murdered, and that there is a war going to take place tonight, stressed them out. Many people, when they're under severe stress, become so tired that they cannot stay awake. They fall asleep. The adrenaline is released. After the release of the adrenaline, you find that your body goes into a time of being exceedingly tired. I remember when I was in a motor car accident. After I didn't feel anything in the accident. I didn't feel any pain. I got out. I walked. There was nothing wrong. And later that night, I became very tired. And I was tired for about 10 days. It wasn't a serious motor car accident. So this is the kind of thing these disciples are experiencing. Why are they tired because of sorrow? It's because this thing has now been coming with them for a while. It is a fear. It's a stress that they are handling. And I also don't think that Jesus Christ only on the night of the Passover night when they broke the bread, that time only now started to face his death. No, I think for months ahead of the time, for 3 years, he already knew this. He knew this all his life. And now the time was coming closer. It was creeping in on him. And that would, and him facing death, facing the cross, facing all these things, the disciples, what will happen to disciples, and all of that was going through his mind. The temptation and the whole stress of not walking by the power of your flesh, but walking by the power of the Spirit was on him. I would like to ask you one thing, and this is very difficult for a lot of people to do. It was difficult for me to do. There has to be a time in your assessment of theology wherein you look at Jesus Christ when he was on the earth as fully man. As fully man. Where you don't say, but the reason why he could do this is because he's the Son of God. That must be removed from your argument, where you look at Jesus as 100% fully man, where he can come to God and he prays to his God, where it is not Jesus as God praying to God, where you see Jesus as a man. The problem in theology that we have today is that we kind of believe in a in docetism, or we have what we would call polymorphism, which is that Jesus, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, just manifests himself in different forms and shapes all the time, but he is actually something else than what is manifested. Docetism says that Jesus didn't even manifest as the resurrected Jesus. It was just an illusion of it. Because he is God and God can never go through such a thing. I want you to know that there's something very beautiful in knowing that the eternal Word of God became flesh. But there's something very bad when we look at the Word that became flesh and we never allow it to become flesh. Because we always want to say Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. We have to say the Word of God became flesh. And unless we see the Word of God becoming truly flesh, truly human, without any pointing to him being God, but only human, right there, praying to his Father, praying to God. Unless we see the beauty of that taking place, our theology will be so weak. We will not know, we will not see what God has truly done. And the problem is that our heart will not allow for us to have faith. Because we cannot make a proper association. We cannot say that he's associated with us and we associating with him because he's conquered our death. Unless he's entered into the depths of what you are, unless he's entered into the depths of the death of humanity, unless he's entered into the place where man as man believe in God, he is not our Savior. He's not the Messiah. He's the same as the Greek gods to a certain degree. We need to understand that the Word became flesh, the message of eternal life materialized, and it was inside flesh. It was flesh. It became flesh. It's wrong to say it was inside flesh. It became flesh. It materialized, and now we find this Word of life as a man born of a woman. It even says made of a woman. Then it says, then born of God. We have to see that. And we see Jesus in this very difficult situation here, sweating blood. You don't sweat blood because you feel good. No, you sweat blood because you are resisting sin. And why? That's what he did. And why was he resisting that? Because of the fears that was put before him. Imminent death. That was what was put before him. So here the disciples, they're already sorrowful. They are sleeping because of sorrow. So imagine this picture. If you had to look at this from the outside, there's the leader of a group of 12 people whom is said of that he is the possible Messiah. He's crying there and praying and he's sweating blood and he's showing. I mean, those Romans knew how it looked when somebody sweat blood, because I'm sure Jesus wasn't the first one to sweat blood and he's not the last one that would sweat blood. We find that even today. There he is. They look at him and then they look at his followers. What a weak bunch. They're already, they are depleted of strength because of anxiety. It doesn't look as if Jesus and his team has got everything under control. Things doesn't look good. But in the midst of all of that, it doesn't mean that Jesus sinned. And if you are in that situation, it doesn't mean that you have sinned. Even in that situation where all of those emotions was experienced by Jesus, he didn't sin. It is not a sign of his sin. In the Word of Faith that I grew up message, it was like if you experience those fears and you resist those fears and you feel that you are being overcome by those fears, you are crying and all those kind of things, or you are sweating blood because of, you know, facing death and don't want to live by your works and all those kind of things, we would so easily feel rejected by God. That's where we are. But we find Jesus Christ, still the Holy Lamb of God, has not sinned. I would think sin would be to say, well, unless I get rid of my fears right now, unless I get rid of this feelings that is inside me, I'm not the Son of God. So let me try and confess myself into a place where I feel so much, you know, that my fears are gone. And then I'll keep doing it by my own works until I don't feel any fear or any anxiety whatsoever. And then I am the Son of God. Then I'm the Son of God by my own works. Right. Let's continue. We talk a little bit about the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, from there, they came, they took him captive. Peter tried by the power of the flesh, chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus fixed again actions of the flesh. And how many times has Jesus not done that for us? Seneca said something about the crucifixion. He said, he says he cannot imagine that somebody would want to go through crucifixion where you die limb by limb, where your life drips out of you drop by drop, where you are stretched out as a sick person that's beaten full of like marks and knobs, wherein you hang in a stretched out death, breathing life. Every breath keeps you alive in that torture. He says that's the kind of thing that the cross was. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. We need to understand as well that the cross in Roman history there was the power of death. It was the power by which they ruled people. It was the very fear that Romans would have themselves. They feared death themselves. It was the thing by which they governed all the nations. You'll remember Spartacus about 72 to 70 before Christ, when they had this rebellion wherein they had thousands of slaves, wanted to free thousands of slaves that was under Roman rule. The rebellion was crushed and they crucified, Rome crucified 6,000 people from just north of Naples to Rome, next to the main road. Every 40 yards, one. That's what they did. And they were hanging there. They died and they kept their bodies on the crosses there to crush the rebellion and every thought that there could ever have been of a rebellion against Rome. People would rather say, I can rather live this miserable life than hang there. It's better for me to work for a Roman or to pay taxes than to be there. That's the kind of thing they did. In 70 AD, when they, when was the burning of Jerusalem, they crucified so many Jews outside of the city that they did not have enough wood to crucify any more people. That is what Rome did. So we would find just before Jesus' time, another 2,000 people were crucified because of a so-called rebellion that was lurking. So Rome had the power of the cross. They had the fear of death instilled into people by torturing them to death. Birds would eat their bodies. They weren't allowed to even bury most of those people. And after their carcasses was just bones and sinews hanging there, they would take them off the cross and throw the rest of the bones to the dogs. That is what would happen. And that is something that is not nice. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ's main fear was the cross and what he was going through, or just death. I think he also battled with a temptation of, justifying himself by his own works. But if you see what is going there and what was going on there, you can find it is not nice. And that would be the most powerful, it would be the nuclear bomb of Rome, is the cross. So what would it mean if somebody would be raised from the dead? It would mean that he has victory over that. He's got victory over Rome. Now, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that is what we celebrate today. And as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and as we celebrate it today, we are knowing that he's got victory over death itself. He is the strongest leader that could ever that there could ever be on the earth. He is our Lord. And we can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was going through what he was going through, and that the Father was not separated from him because he experienced all those things, we find that we know that even if we experience fears, that and we experience these kind of anxieties when we face things that's our cross, we face certain deaths, and we feel anxiety and fear about being on the cross, and we feel anxieties and fears about not justifying ourselves in our own works, but simply relying upon the Father. It can be a fearful thing. And as we feel fear in that situation, what do we find? We find that as we feel fear in that, it doesn't mean that God has rejected us. It doesn't mean if we feel certain forms of anxiety inside us that God has rejected us. We can fear certain situations. And there's a difference between fearing that situation and being afraid of God. Jesus Christ, when he was in the storm, the disciples were all stressed out. He said to them, "Why are you of little faith?" And why did he mention that? It's because they said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And they were questioning the motive of Jesus. And they were to a certain degree scared that he's not even a good Lord. He doesn't care for their own lives. There's something different between fearing the storm and now being at a place where accusation is put towards Jesus Christ. We are at a place where we can fear our storms, and we can say, we can even be at a place where the disciples was, where we would say, "Jesus, what's wrong here?" And we will find that Jesus even saved those disciples, brought them to the other side. In the same way, I think that we can today know, even if we experience those fears, we know that that doesn't mean God has rejected us or that we have now sinned. And by believing that, we find we are not afraid anymore. And that's the point I want to make in this whole message. Jesus Christ went through a lot of difficult times. It could be seen. He went to the cross. He conquered the death of Adam that came into the world. He brought new creation into this world. In that whole process, he also went through turmoil. And as that turmoil was seen in him, it doesn't mean that he has sinned. When that has happened, the Father has never left him. Even on the cross, he could pray to the Father. We find the Father answering him. We find the Father raising him from the dead. And that it was not a sin. I mean, Jesus had to be the sinless Lamb of God. If being afraid in a difficult situation like that was sin, then Jesus truly have sinned. But it wasn't a sin. What you make with that fear can be a sin or not a sin. And that is, if you want to get rid of your fears by not trusting in God, but by your own ability, saying, well, unless I get rid of my fears by my own power, I will not have eternal life. Rather say, unless God gets rid of my fears, then I will not have eternal life. So I end off this message by saying to you that never, I can put it this way, the only thing that's worse than going through a very stressful situation is the stress of thinking that God has rejected you and that you have sinned against God because you are in a situation where you feel you've maybe become angry or stressed or something like that. Don't think that God has rejected you. He's for you. He helps you. He's not rejecting you. He's embracing you. He's there for you. Even if you are in that situation, say, God, even in this situation where I feel, where are you? Where I feel you are far from me, where I feel this is not how the answer should look, where I'm looking at a cup that I am maybe about to drink and I, if it be your will, I don't want to drink this cup, and where you feel lonely, where you feel surrounded by terror, where you feel nobody is there, you feel absolutely alone, rejected by people, nobody even praying with you, and even those that you have guided and shown the way, they are even stressed out to the point that they fall asleep because of sorrow. They are so sorrowful that they cannot even keep awake because they have been drained emotionally. That's where they are. Even those that are around you, that would be equivalent to a preacher that's going through a very difficult time. And then the people that he was teaching is now also, their lives doesn't look as if everything is under control. That doesn't mean you that's not a sign that you've been rejected by God. Let me tell you something. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither angel, demon, none of these things. Not even your own fears can separate you from the love of God that there is in Christ Jesus. If he is for us, who can be against us? Nothing and no one. So, take this from this message. And if this is all you've taken from this message, this is the only thing that I've said in this message. And the only thing that I've tried to communicate in this message. And that is, whenever you go through a time of panic, whenever you go through a time of difficulty, never disqualify yourself because you've had those emotions. If you had those emotions, doesn't mean that you're a bad sinner and that you're not a good Christian and you're not a Christian. Because Christianity is not determined by do you feel a fear or don't you feel a fear. That is not how the Christianity is determined. That is not how life is determined. Eternal life is defined in a physical empty grave. Hallelujah. And we have the Spirit, and as we know that even if we have our fears, that God doesn't reject us and is there for us, we find that our fears lose its power and we live free from fear. We are not the fearful, we are full of faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We don't live by fear. We haven't received a spirit of fear. We've received a spirit of love. We have a spirit of a sound mind. And to have a sound mind is whenever you experience fears and turmoil, that your mind is sound, knowing that God is greater than the experience of those fears, and that he meets you where you are and he walks with you. And even in the midst of your fears, you can say, it feels to me as if these things aren't working out, but my life is in the hands of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much that you've listened to this message. I trust that this has blessed you and that it has encouraged you in times where you might be going through difficult times. No, you are deeply loved by God, and we will chat again next Sunday. God bless.